So you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you, as I said, till midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless, use the program for your glory. Pray for those that have to be traveling on the roadways tonight. It's certainly windy. We just pray that you'd keep them safe on the roads. We also pray for those that are suffering the after effects of the storms that went through parts of Illinois, Indiana, and Ohio here this evening. And we just pray that you would just watch over them. Also, Lord, we do pray that you'd help us with some of the technical challenges here tonight, be able to get through and be a blessing to somebody, point people to Christ through the program this evening. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. It's extremely windy out there. If you're on the highway, make sure that you keep a good grip on the wheel. I remember driving up here just not too awful long ago. It just seemed like the wind would be blowing from one direction, and all of a sudden it'd reverse come from the other side. And then it'd be blowing behind you, and then it'd be blowing in front of you, and stuff swirling all around the place. Fortunately, we didn't see anything big on the highways. We drove up 77 here tonight and from Richfield, and nothing on the roads causing problems, just a lot of leaves blowing around and small twigs and things like that. But do be careful if you're out there driving. The weather actually is fairly nice and comfortable out there. If it weren't for the wind, it would be a beautiful evening. The stars are starting to shine through and everything. But at any rate, trust that you're doing well and keeping safe where you're at. And if you've got a chance to give us a call tonight, we'd love to hear from you. 888-677-9673 is the phone number. And I thought we'd look at a couple of things here this evening. Starting off tonight, probably one of the things that kind of piqued my interest a bit this past week was reading about these stories and hearing some people discuss on the air this business of atheist megachurches. You know, I think, wait, didn't you say something wrong there? Atheist and church in the same breath? Well, there's this movement going around. And they call themselves, or they're referring to them as atheist megachurches. And it's a growing movement. British, actually comedians, it seems kind of fitting, began this movement, and it's been spreading. And the idea that they came up with is to have all the things that they thought was, and remember, this is the atheist perspective, the things they thought that was good with the church, which was the fellowship and the songs, singing songs that people enjoyed, and of course, being able to have coffee in the lobby and things of that nature, like I guess is kind of what you find in your mega churches. But as a result, they launched this effort where you have all of that, but nothing with God. Instead of the sermon, they would have kind of a pep talk, an inspirational pep talk, and they would encourage people to be nice to each other and, you know, just a kind of happy type of a group. And the amazing thing is, some of these groups are growing and they're spreading. And somebody on the radio this past week was talking about it, so I can't claim this thought as original, but they were remarking about how, you know, the Christian mega churches talk a lot about how, oh, this must be the work of God, in that they are growing and seeing all these people coming in, and so it must be God and the Holy Spirit doing it. But now you've got these mega churches that are having a measure of success, and they're growing, and people are coming in and having a great time. But there's obviously no Holy Spirit there, which prompted them to wonder and think that, you know, maybe it's not really the Holy Spirit, in a sense, that's the driving force behind some of these mega churches. Now, I'm not talking about mega churches where they're not preaching the gospel and stuff. I'm talking about some of these mega churches where, you know, they got kind of a easy come as you are, leave as you came type of a message. cheer people up, give people the pep talk, and then without really warning about sin, without really saying much about heaven or hell, certainly not telling people that because of their sin, they can't go into heaven, and because of their sin, the Bible says that to the wages of sin is death, and not warning people about the lake of fire and all of that, but instead just kind of inspirational pep talks. And yet when they get these numbers, the people are saying, oh, see, that must be evidence that God's blessing because we've got these numbers. Well, numbers in and of themselves aren't anything to necessarily tell you whether or not this is God working. I remember that Jesus Christ, after working for 3.5 years in his ministry, he had his 12 disciples, and one of them turned traitor on him. And then, of course, there was the multitude that gathered together on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. So it was really a relatively small number of people after all that work. If Jesus had applied in the average church today as a missionary, they probably would have told him that God wasn't blessing his ministry because he didn't have enough results. But obviously, God has something in mind more than just numbers. He's also interested in quality. But getting back to these mega churches, the idea being that if these mega churches are growing, it must be because God's in it. And even if they're compromising the message, they're not warning people about hell, they're not telling people they must be born again, but because they're getting people to show up, it must be a work of God. Now, along comes these atheist mega churches where they're growing and they're getting people to show up, and obviously they're not claiming a work of God. The Holy Spirit's not in that, that's for sure. They deny the very existence of God. They certainly deny the existence of the Holy Spirit working in their midst, and they do everything they can to avoid God. And yet, they're growing. And the speculation then was on this program I was listening to they're tapped into some fundamental need that people have to belong and to be a part of something. And I think there is that, because you do see people who get involved in churches, and they get involved in churches because they like the fellowship, they like the people, they develop friends there. But that's really not the main reason to get involved in a church. The main reason should be because the Holy Spirit of God is there, and that's where you believe God wants you to serve him. That's where you believe God wants you to be a blessing to others, where you can work together in the local church to accomplish God's work. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we are going to go ahead and try to take a call here. This is going to be a challenge. I'll warn the caller ahead of time. We're operating at somewhat of a disadvantage here, so you can understand what we're doing. I normally have a headphone where I can hear the caller quite clearly. And right now, we're going to figure out something. So let's see. Antoine, maybe you can holler into me what they say if I don't get it. We're going to try this, and we'll see what happens. I mean, that's what you get with live radio. We're just thankful to be on the air right now. But we've got John calling in. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, hello, Pastor Al.
Hi, good. He's got the volume up in the other. Yeah, I'm actually listening to the loudspeaker that's in the other room. So,
oh, okay. Well,
so I can hear you pretty good. So go ahead.
Well, you know, something occurred to me, Pastor. It occurs to me, you know, you talked about these mega churches and that.
Right.
And they're not really preaching the Word of God, so that's obviously not a good thing. I was thinking a little bit about the Book of Esther.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, in the Book of Esther, you know, there's the whole book, it really doesn't mention God at all. But you see the Lord working providentially through the whole book.
Right. And also, I believe God's name does appear in an acrostic in the Book of Esther somewhere.
Does it really?
I'll have to check on that again, but I'm just off the top of my head. I believe that's the case.
I couldn't say it. I can't think of where. I'd like to know that. I'm curious to know that, because I've talked to several people about it over the time. I mean, I've read commentaries on it, too, which
right.
state that. They said that the name of God does not appear in it. And I talked to one Jewish man one time who told me that, and he wasn't a Christian, that we just happened to talk about, you know, Old Testament a little bit, and, you know, mentioned the book of Esther, and he said, yeah, and the name of God's not even in it. And he's somebody who's an Orthodox Jew.
Right.
He knew very well, like, Hebrew and, you know, very familiar with the, you know, the Tanakh and the Torah, you know, and, mm-hmm. and not a believer, but, I mean, he mentioned that in particular. But I was just thinking about that a little bit because, I mean, like I guess you say, some people are saying things like, well, you know, God must be working here because of the numbers. And I mean, mm-hmm. no, I mean, that's definitely not necessarily the case. I mean, probably not at all. But I think about the book of Esther a little bit there because it shows that God does draw people.
Oh, yeah. And the whole story there, when you look at all the events and you know, they do, you know, talk about the Lord, because I'm thinking of the passage where Mordecai said to Esther, you know, talk to her because she was debating what to do, and he made some comment, something to the effect of, you know, that she was there for such a time as this.
And if you don't do what you're supposed to, basically, he said, you know, make deliverance will arise to the people by some other means. Who knows if, you know, you came to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Right. And when you look at that, you know, it's very clear that who he's meaning that brought him to the kingdom at that time is God. He's talking
yeah.
about deliverance coming from God. So even though he's not directly named, certainly by inference, they're referring to God.
Well, yeah.
So... And- I was just trying to thumb through here to see what else I can spot quick.
Something else I've noticed before too, like in Esther, where it's, you know, the Jews were given permission to stand for their lives. And they, you know,
right.
come against the people that hated them, and it says this, and not just in Esther, but in another. I'm not sure exactly where, but I remember seeing that in another place too. It says many of them became. It says they became Jews because of this.
It's like
they see God working.
Yes, you do see that at the end of Esther there, because you know, the first commandment that went out, the law of the Medes and the Persians, they could not alter it, they could not rescind it, and so they put another law allowing the Jews to stand against their enemies the day before, and so the people had already made their preparations to kill the Jews, so it was pretty evident who their enemies were, and when the second law went out. Like you said, a number of the people there became Jews at that time, and they certainly saw God working on behalf of the Jews, that's for sure.
Right, and wasn't that again, too, like at, well, for example, I think it's, I don't know if that was in Judges, but it's escaping me right now. Oh, no, it's not Judges, but in Joshua. Where, well, you know, Rahab the harlot, you know, she said she knew that, you know, God was with them. And you know, they said, the fear of you has come upon us because we've seen what you did to these other people.
Right, in Jericho, when the spies came into Jericho, Rahab hid them, remember? And, yeah, because the witness of God had gone on before them. And... a lot of people fail to realize that when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, yes, there were people living there at the time. These were people that God had been working with, trying to reach them, and they were so set in their idolatry that they would have nothing to do with God. And people fail to realize that when the Jews came in, God used them as an instrument of judgment against the people in the land, because the people in the land had rejected God. So that would imply that God had tried to, you know, deal with them in various ways beforehand to reach them, because God doesn't just judge capriciously. You know, they had an opportunity, and even as the Jews were coming in, there were those like Rahab who responded, and they turned to, Jehovah God, and they turned away from the false gods and things. And so there was mercy in the midst of them. In fact, I was just actually in Jeremiah this evening at our church, Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. And as I was in Jeremiah chapter 5, there's an interesting passage there, because we see that because of the rebellion of the Jewish people, God raised up the Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem, tear down the walls, destroy the temple, and take the people into captivity. And the reason is because they had rejected God. They turned to idols, false gods, and even worse than the people that were in the land before them. But God had made some covenant promises with them. And there's an interesting, if you look at it in Jeremiah 5, verse 9, he says, "Shall I not visit for these things? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And then verse 10, he says, "Go ye up on her walls." That's talking about the Babylonians, "and destroy, but make not a full end." They're not allowed to completely destroy the Jewish people. In fact, later on in the same chapter, he says, "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." So there was mercy in the midst of God's judgment, and the Jewish people were not wiped out, but they were chastened by God. And likewise, if you think about it, the people in land, like Rahab, there were some that were spared because they did respond to God, and they turned to him and followed him.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That's how the Lord works in mercy. And I found the one verse I was looking for in Joshua.
Okay.
Joshua 4:24, "that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." It says that all the people of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, God works sovereignly that way. And the verse I was looking for in Esther is Esther 8:17. Well, the last part of the verse, it says, "Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them."
Exactly. And there's various ways that God reaches people. Look at this one in John chapter 20. And we were looking at this at church as well. John chapter 20. In verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name." So these things were, in many cases, designed to show God and to show, the holiness of God, and to show the justness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. All these things are there that we can see, but most of it is ultimately so that we can know that God exists, and so that we can believe on Jesus Christ, and that we can be saved. And that's the reason that we have these things, to lift up God. In the midst of judgment, there's mercy. And in the midst of the judgment for our sin, because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, there's mercy. And God provided a way through Christ that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And, that's the mercy of God in the midst of judgment.
Yeah, amen. And Pastor, even there's another verse there. You mentioned the verse, I think it's, John chapter 20, 30 mm-hmm. and 31. But then there's also the verse in the next chapter, it's the 24th verse, John chapter 21, says, it's verse 25, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose mm-hmm. that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen.
Right, and that lets us know that there are a lot of things that could have been written, but God chose certain things. And one could say the same thing about the Jewish people. There's a lot of things in their history that could have been recorded, but God only chose through his spirit to inspire these writers to write certain things. And even though they could have written a lot more, but these things are recorded, like I said, so that we could know who Jesus is and so that we could know about salvation. And that's why Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And John, we got our phones working a little bit better here, and I realize there's somebody else on the phone line yet for us, but try to get to them here before the break. We're coming up on that quickly, but I appreciate that call tonight, and thanks for bearing with us. We got our phone, our headsets working again, so I appreciate that. All right, thanks. Thank you, and we're going to catch another caller named John coming in, and you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I can't even remember my own name tonight, but welcome, John, to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Good evening.
Oh, good evening.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing well, despite the everything going on.
And your name is Al.
It's Al, not Hal or something else. I'm going to call myself something else tonight, I guess. But
okay. I was wondering, you're talking about churches, and I was wondering what you think became of the seven churches in the book of Revelation.
Actually, I think all of those seven, those particular churches that were scattered throughout, mostly up in Turkey, really, they've all, thanks to Islam, those individual churches have, I believe, all disappeared. Some of the towns that they were located in are still there, but the actual local fellowships, I don't believe. I think I read somewhere one of the towns actually does have a church meeting in it, but I don't think it's any way connected to the original church.
Well, Islam didn't come into existence until the 600s. I was wondering if you felt that those seven churches fell in under Constantine.
Some of them may have. Some of them may have lasted, you know, for a few hundred years until Islam came on the scene. I don't know all their details, but what we do know is that they were seven actual churches that were located there in the Asia Minor region, which would be mostly Turkey today, and they were churches that God chose. That's why Jesus gave John instructions to write down some comments to each of these churches, but they were also selected as being typical of some situations that would occur amongst churches during the dispensation of grace, you know, from the time of the apostles until the time of the return of Christ. So essentially what happened to the individual churches, the Bible really doesn't get into. There's some historical speculation that is true. The important part, though, of course, is the actual message that's recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to those specific churches.
Okay. And
I'll warn you, we're coming up on the break here, too. So,
just a quick question. Do you feel that they have any part in the last 18 chapters?
In the last 18 chapters?
Or 19 chapters, I should say.
Well, the specific churches that are in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they... the end of the church age, we call it, it's better called the dispensation of grace, is pictured in Revelation chapter 4 when John, as a type of the believers during the age of grace, is caught up into heaven. And from there, the focus of attention really does switch from earth to heaven. And then you get a heavenly perspective of what's happening on earth. And churches... and what we would call the descendants of the churches in the beginning of Revelation do not appear on the earth until the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19, when we see the return of Christ with the believers with him. The events that take place from chapter 4 until chapter 19 really are dealing with the people who are left behind after the event called the rapture takes place during the time of the tribulation period. And I see we got about 15 seconds or so before the break comes up. Give you a chance to get something in real quick there before we go.
That was my last question.
Yeah, okay, well, I appreciate that.
Appreciate
Thank
it.
You. Thank you for the call. Appreciate that. And stay tuned. We've got another half. We'll be on till midnight tonight.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And boy, it's been some night already tonight. The wind's been blowing around, technical difficulties, different things happening here and there, but we're with you. And as long as the power don't go out, that's the time, I guess, where you're supposed to go, as long as the power don't go out. And then, you know, just be silent for a while. But no, we're not going to do that. But as long as power don't go out, we should be with you until midnight tonight without any problem. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on toll free. And if you're out traveling on the roads tonight, you don't need to be calling me on your cell phone. You need to keep both hands on the wheel. It's windy out there. And had a fun time driving up here, getting blown around, wind coming from this direction, that direction, and some pretty strong gusts from time to time. But just keep safe. Keep both hands on the wheel. If you're driving, if you're home, stay in. I'd say stay warm, but it's pretty warm out there right now. Temperatures haven't gone down yet, but they're supposed to be. Of course, we're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza, the home of the homemade pizza, is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. East Coast Pizza has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more, in addition to some of the best pizzas around. I can attest to that. I had one after the radio show last Friday. After our Friday afternoon radio program, I drove over there, and boy, that was a good pizza. And if you're interested also, you can Give them a call for pickup or delivery. East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. Mention that you heard about them. Just mention Live with Pastor Al. You can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the Garfield Heights High School there on Turney Road. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself but afraid of the high franchise costs, why don't you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And we have Tom in Akron on the line waiting. And, Tom, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
Hey, this is Tom. Hey, what's your take on this Obamacare as far as from a Christian perspective about, you know, actually buying it or taking the subsidies?
You know, that actually is a question that last month I went to a legal seminar, Lighthouse Legal Ministries in Ashtabula, and that actually was a big part of the conversation there. And for callers that might not be aware of some of it, a lot of pastors, when they were ordained, opted out of the Social Security system, claiming spiritual opposition to it, you know, taking money from the government and things of that nature. Although many of them, it was really more because they didn't want to have, you know, the FICA withholding from their pay. But
But like Social Security, yeah, I mean, I paid into that all my life. So if I, you know, when I retire, if that's still there, I don't feel any preclusion not to take it.
Well, yeah, you're paying into it, and through your taxes and everything.
But this taking this subsidy money, it's almost like, you know, you take food stamps and everything else. It's almost like there's an obligation there. And if your income levels change suddenly, obviously your contributions that they're giving you are going to change, and you could get yourself in a snag.
Well, and see, some of the things that I look at, what you're talking about with the Obamacare and all, and my wife's a registered nurse, and so we've had some good conversations about that. And one of the problems that I have as a Christian looking at this is the forcing people to get coverage for things that they either don't want or don't need.
Amen.
For instance, I don't think I need personally insurance coverage, for, let's say, a hysterectomy or something like that.
Or maternity.
Or maternity. Right. You know, something like that. But beyond that, there's whole cases. I'm trying to think of the one company. Hobby Lobby. The owners are Christians,
right.
And they do not believe in abortions. And under the Obamacare regulations, they are forced to provide insurance coverage to provide for the morning after pill, things of that nature, and for even abortions being covered on there.
Well, and I'm thinking that a lot of people that are buying into this, whether you get the subsidy money or not, this money, a lot of this money is being used to promote, you know, what so-called women's health through abortion. And how they figure that's called health care, I have no idea.
It's not too healthy for the baby that's killed, that's for sure.
It's awful. It's horrible. Yeah. You know, but it's like, I just really, in my spirit, I mean, you're the first person I've asked of this, and in my spirit, I'm really balking. I just feel like God is not leading me to do this, you know, especially right now, but because it's such a mess anyway. But I'm just wondering if this whole thing is going to implode on itself anyway.
Well, it does seem to be having some problems, and you know, and as far as, you know, we'll leave the political aspect of it to other people, but certainly when we look at forcing people to provide services that are contrary to their religious beliefs,
right.
I think that's wrong. And there have been, you know, some exemptions carved out. I think some churches under certain circumstances can get some exemptions, but Christians who operate a company are not allowed. And so there, remember, in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law, you know, respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
That's
and
right.
So they are forcing Christians to do things contrary to their religious beliefs, and in some cases forcing them to do things contrary, but preventing them from, you know, acting on their sincerely held religious beliefs.
Yeah.
And that's a problem. And beyond Obamacare, because we know that this is just the latest. There have been movements for universal health care, which usually sounds good. I mean, after all, the Bible says, you know, that we ought to be concerned for our fellow man, and that we ought to help people. And certainly those things are taking place. People do, I mean, Christians, churches, various religious societies have probably started more nonprofit hospitals, orphanages, clinics, all kinds of things. You know, you think of just in the Akron-Cleveland area, there's a number of places there. There's St. Jude's with the burn things out in Tennessee. I was trying to think here. Mount Sinai, that's the big one in Cleveland.
Right.
And there used to be Deaconess Hospital on the west side. That's closed now. But there's been a number of them down in Kentucky, where my wife is from. There's a big one down there that is, it's St. Elizabeth's. And
right.
So you can see where a lot of religious groups have started things, and these were originally started to provide health care for people.
Right.
And, you know, missionaries, medical missions teams go into third world countries all the time and provide medical care to people in various parts of the world. And indeed, even without Obamacare, if a hospital accepts government funds, they cannot turn anybody away that comes in through the emergency room.
Yeah.
And so people were getting care all the time. People were not being turned away. And unfortunately, with the advent of the program, it's like it's in the millions, tens of millions of people now that have lost their health care
that they had.
And prices going up. I know our insurance went up a good bit. You know, we were told it was supposed to go down, but it's gone up. And
well, I just want to be obedient to the Lord.
And
I'm not too sure that this is obedience to comply with mandates, because, you know, I think we got Paul clearly tells us that we have to obey the laws of the land unless they go against the grain of teaching of Scripture, and then we are to resist tyranny.
Oh, yeah, and I would agree with that. Now, we understand that not everything the government does we're going to be in 100% agreement with. And
right.
Jesus, you know, paid taxes to the Roman government. Remember the case where he was asked if they paid taxes, and he told Peter to go down and catch a fish and open its mouth and take the money that he found there
right.
and pay the taxes for himself and for Peter. And so we do see the taxes. And so, you know, the government does provide certain things. I mean, we utilize the roads and the police and the army and, you know, military and things like that. And then, of course, today, you know, there's the other government services that are provided.
But we also know
government does a lot of things that are contrary to Scripture. So where do we draw the line?
I know, but here's what I think. I think that it's just like, you know, I don't know. I think they could have come up with some better plans than what they did. That's for sure.
Well, my personal opinion is I believe that there's a segment of our society that wants to take over the healthcare system and completely nationalize it.
I really see coming down the road, and I might be wrong, but just my own opinion, I really think that it's going to be a mess
mm-hmm.
for a long time to come. And I think ultimately the goal is going to be to get everybody on some kind of a one-payer system of Medicare or something.
Well, Harry Reid said that back when Senator Cruz was holding up the government there and taking a lot of flack from other Republicans who, instead of supporting him, were being very critical of him. Harry Reid said more than one time that the end goal with the Affordable Health Care Act is one-payer system.
Absolutely.
I mean, they've been open about that on their side. That's been the goal.
Well, right, and I don't think any of us should be naive to believe that, oh, you know, this, they didn't know that this thing was going to fail right off the get-go.
No, well, there's the Cloward-Piven tactic, and Cloward and Piven were two instrumental people who basically came up with the idea, if you want to change a system, you overload the system until it collapses, and then you rescue it and rebuild it in the way that you want it. And I don't know if both of them, at least one of them was there when the Affordable Health Care Act was signed. And so I look at it, and having read about the Cloward-Piven strategy and actually having read Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, you can see how there's a number of people who are following that because I think that the system is that currently is designed to collapse the so that they can bring in that. But let me get back to away from that aspect of it and look more from the aspect that we should look at it as Christians. And the problem that we're going to have down the road, and this is what people aren't talking about as much, some people took a lot of flack about it. Remember the flack about death panels?
Yeah.
And the system right now is being overloaded, and doctors are retiring in droves, and numbers of them are just saying it's just too much. We're just not going to practice medicine anymore. They're just retiring, and other people are not going into it. And the reason I bring that up is because when the amount of healthcare providers becomes in short supply, and the number of people demanding health care continues to increase, the only way that you're going to be able to supply health care is through rationing. Now, medical professionals understand that. Policymakers understand that. They don't like to talk about it, but the writing is on the wall. Let me give you an example. When I was in the Air Force, we had complete health coverage in the Air Force. If I got a cold, I could take time off from work, make an appointment at the clinic. The doctor would look at me and say, yep, you've got a head cold. Here, take this prescription, go over to the pharmacy, and they'll give you a free bottle of cold medicine.
Yeah.
Now, I could do all that. Now, that costs money. It costs time for me, you know, to go in there and come off from the my duty. And it took the time of the doctor, it took the time of the nurse, it took the time of the pharmacist, and then the free bottle of cold medicine. I could have, on the other hand, on my own time, went to the BX on base, went up to the section that had cold and flu medicine, picked up a bottle of cold and flu medicine, and paid for it out of my own wallet and taken it home. Saved the government a lot of money.
Yeah.
But a lot of people would go the route of taking the time off from work, getting the doctor to look at you, and getting the free bottle of medicine from the pharmacy just because they could, rather than just save the government a lot of money and time and go buy it. And I would contend that these things are going to nickel and dime the healthcare system. They could have put in something to help, you know, maybe with catastrophic coverage or something like that for the case where somebody, you know, faced with a devastating illness or injury, and their bill quickly runs up into the hundreds of thousands of dollars. But that's not most people that need that. Most people can handle buying a bottle of aspirin or Tylenol on their own without having to get a doctor to give it to them. But getting back to the rationing, as things become in shorter supply, somebody is going to have to make the decision. Who gets this treatment and who doesn't? Who gets this medicine and who doesn't? Who gets this operation and who doesn't? Who gets to see this doctor and who doesn't? And unfortunately,
I think we're already starting to see that.
It is starting to happen. But I say, unfortunately, it's not going to be the doctors and the patients that are making those decisions.
No.
It's going to be a bureaucrat somewhere.
A third party office.
And as a as an American, I don't like that third party getting in there between me and my health care.
Then are you going to open the door for euthanasia then, too?
Well, and there's a good question. Euthanasia, how do you define it? Is euthanasia doing what they do in Belgium and other parts of Europe where they actually, you know, you elderly people check into the hospital, but they don't check out, at least not on their own two feet? The doctor sometimes in parts of Europe will administer a drug or some kind that will actually euthanize an elderly person against their will without even telling them or their family, because they've made the decision that it would be better and cheaper for the government healthcare system for them to do that. Could that be coming? I don't think it's here yet. But here's another type of euthanasia. When I have limited the amount of healthcare that's available so that instead of being able to provide treatments to two people, I have to say, no, this person can have the treatment and that person is too old, so therefore they don't get the treatment and they can die. You know, it's a sad thing. That's why I don't think the government should be involved in that.
There's a difference, too. We had a member of our family that was up in age, okay, and on my wife's side. Mm-hmm. And they stipulated in their will absolutely no life support. If I reached the point, and she believed that, she said, if I reached the point where I cannot live naturally or, you know, for a short period of time unless I can get better, if it looks like I'm going to be on total life support, she says, I do not want it. She had that in her living will. And that's the way she went. If she wasn't going to live on feeding tubes and oxygen masks. And
right.
She died, but she was okay. She knew the Lord. So, but you know what? At what point do we let God be God in our life?
And you bring up a good point. Let me add to that, because my wife is actually a hospice nurse, and actually, ironically, this is actually National Hospice Month. November is, but.
Yeah.
Some people accuse hospice workers, hospice nurses and such, as killing people. And that's not what they do.
No,
they do not. And you understand that. But now, right. I heard an evangelist one time. I was sitting in a meeting, and the evangelist said that if somebody suggests that your loved one should be just allowed no extraordinary measures, you know, just let nature take its course. He said, don't let them do that. You need to fight. You need to have them do everything. Well, and there reaches a point where you're just prolonging the inevitable. And like you said, you and your family decided, and your wife, a Christian, you decided, you know, with the, you know, with prayer, I'm sure God led you to your decision.
Right.
And I think that ought to be a decision between you, your wife. It ought to be a decision between the two of you. God, you should pray about it.
It was my mother-in-law's decision.
Your mother-in-law. And
she said, if I get to that point where, okay, if you got to keep me on a feeding tube and I'm going to get better, that's one thing.
All right,
Not indefinitely.
But somebody that's suffering a terminal illness of some sort where you're just prolonging it. But what I was getting at is...
Yeah, they could keep people alive for several years and they're not even conscious.
Yeah, but what I'm getting at is these decisions, I think, should be made between individuals and God, their family, their church, and their doctor. Why is the government getting into that business? That's where I think the decisions ought to be made. And certainly we understand that in times past, a lot of people passed away. We did not have some of the means of keeping them going.
Well,
and there has to come a point.
Well, honestly, the founding fathers could have never envisioned, 200 and some years later, what our world would look like today. But on the same token, they never envisioned our government, mandating everything for our life either.
Right. And again, I will readily confess, I'm a small government kind of guy. I think that decisions ought to be held or made at the lowest level possible. And I think for believers, God ought to be involved in the decision. And by the very nature of government, you really can't have God in the decision. Because
they don't even want
the
God
government is supposed
to...
the government's supposed to be neutral in this issue.
Well, now the Supreme Court is debating whether or not you can even have prayer in an assembly.
Well, and it's going to be interesting to see what they do there. We certainly need to pray for our country, and it's just like the ENDA law that was passed, or act that was passed in the Senate about two weeks ago.
Yeah.
That is probably, if it passes the equivalent one in the House and gets signed by the president, it'll cause all kinds of problems, because if you have a guy that wants to dress like a girl and use the women's restroom and the women's locker room, you will not be able to say no. And you're the one that has the problem. If you're a woman and you see a guy walk into the women's locker room and change clothes, like happened out west, I think it was on the West Coast, I think it was Washington State maybe, but and the woman that complained that this adult man was parading around with no clothes on in the women's locker room in front of grade school girls, she was told that she had the problem and needed to apologize. Because after all, it was his right. The children had no right to not be offended, and the woman had no right to not be offended. But he had every right to offend anyone and everybody. Hey, Tom, we're running out of time.
Thank you for the call.
A little political side of things there a little bit, but that happens on occasion. As believers, we need to pray for our country, and we need to get involved. And the reason these things happen, and then we complain about it as believers, is because a lot of Christians don't get involved. There were 6 million Christians that did not vote in the last presidential election that voted in the previous presidential election.
I hear you. Well,
and then complain if they don't like the results, you know. And there's, I work in the elections in Summit County in Richfield when they come around. And let me tell you, there are people who do not vote in the primaries, and then they complain about who's being run for the presidential, campaigns. And there are people who don't vote on the issues in the off-year elections, and then they complain about what happens. Christians ought to get involved. Christians ought to be running for local offices. Christians ought to be praying for those in government. Tom, we're out of time here.
Thank you.
I want to thank everybody for listening. Thanks for bearing with us with our technical problems today. We're out of time. Tune in again next week. God bless and have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word.